No need, no need. These are later on for them. These are rough paper for workshop where they are supposed to draft order of service and then come up and present. Explain why you have your order of service in this manner. Okay? Now, nice to see all of you. And I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, as you know, chairing in church or any other services in the church is different from chairing outside. Chairing outside is for the purpose of man and for man's activities. And so there are a lot of people who are very good chairmen outside with their own purpose and agenda. But for us as Christians, whether it is at the children's level when you chair a service for children or a vigil service or a fellowship service or the main worship service, whatever it is, the purpose hasn't changed. The purpose remains the same, and the purpose is to glorify God. That is always the main purpose of every chairing as a Christian chairman. No difference. Because it is all about worship. That's what the chairing is. Whether it's children level, vigil service, the aspects of it may vary. Therefore, the order of service will vary because of the context. But the ultimate aim and goal is to glorify God. That's number one. So a good chairman is a person who will help us glorify God in the process. That is the main thing. In the case of vigil service, it's also the same, even though it is made up of mainly unbelievers perhaps, but they are there with a special purpose, and that is for comfort. So how to construct an order of service in that kind of circumstance whereby it will turn out for the glory of God? That is the key. Okay, so you have to bear this in mind. So whatever you do, we're going to talk about the art of chairing. The art of chairing would be the delivery part. Then there is the science whereby it is the heart and soul of service, the content, the nature of it, how and why it is done in this manner. Whenever you have a chairman, if you were to calculate the number of minutes a chairman has compared to the number of minutes a speaker has, you'll find that either it is more or less the same, or the chairman sometimes will even have more. Do you realize that? So that means the chairman, what he does during those 30 to 45 minutes, very important. Because it's a lot of time, 30 to 45 minutes in preparing the people to receive God's word. That is the main purpose, isn't it? You look at our morning service, for example. You can divide it into two parts. Right up to the point where we listen to God's word after pastoral prayer, from beginning to end, it's the congregation's contribution to worship. It is our voices from our hearts in songs, in praise and thanksgiving. And then we memorize God's word and we give our offering. We have announcement. Everything is from man to God. You realize that? And then right up to the time from the message onwards to the end, it is God to man. So that means the first half. Why do we have the man to God part first before we have the portion of God to man, which is God's word? Why do we put God's word in front? Have you ever asked yourself the question, why do we put God's word in front and then all the rest at the end? How come? There will be one exercise for those who want to do the workshop whereby I would like you to come up with an order of service for Lord's Supper. Lord's Supper Sunday. Now, some churches have Lord's Supper at the end. Some, like us, in the middle. Why? Why do we do that? Or if I ask to design a Lord's service for the wedding, where do you put the benediction? Should the benediction be before the signing or after the signing, as you sometimes find in certain churches when you attend their wedding? What is the significance? You see, all these things, there is a purpose, there is a reason. For morning service, there is a purpose, there is a reason. That's why the order of service for the morning service is different from sunset gospel hour, is different from wedding, is different from vigil service, is different from the manner in which you conduct your fellowship meetings. There is a difference. So you have to know the difference. But by and large, to glorify God, when there is preaching, is to prepare the people to receive God's word. That is why the chairing is very important. You don't just go through the motion and occupy time. When the chairman messes up his portion, that means he doesn't chair properly, preparing the people properly to receive God's word, it is very difficult for people to preach, for the preacher to bring God's word. When the people's heart are not prepared and primed and ready. Do you realize that? Imagine the singing is awful. The giving of tithe and offering is chaotic. Everything is disorganized. And then suddenly, now it's time to hear God's word. The people are still so disorganized, so confused in their heart, and they are not quietened down. And then now suddenly you want them to listen to God's word. They already come to church. Many people do not come with heart preparation. Do you know why? Because they don't know how. How many of you come every Sunday with heart prepared to worship? Seriously. Really. Do you know how or not? Do you know how to prepare? See, you also don't know how to prepare. I mean, all right, prepare for worship. What was it to prepare? I wake up, I brush my teeth, I shave, I wear my Sunday's clothes, I come up. What's it to prepare? Correct? And most people are like that. And some of them, with their worldly cares from Monday to Saturday, they come with a heavy heart and a heavy burden with all the problems of one whole week behind them. And then Sunday, you want them to just simply turn it off, turn off all their problems and then focus on worship. It's your responsibility to do that. No, I refrain from using the word job. The chairman up there, when he starts, he's supposed to erase all distraction. He is supposed to help me as a worshiper to now suddenly focus my heart and my soul in worshiping God, and then at the end of it, receive God's word. That is his task, you know, 6 days where the people are influenced, bombarded by the things of the world, and then now he begins to switch and turn their attention to God. You know how difficult that is to do? And that's what they have to do. And for all of us, whether it is at fellowship level, it's the same thing, same scenario. People come for your AF, your YF, your YAF, whatever it is, same scenario. They come with a lot of their own problems, the students with a lot of exams, studies, assignments and all that. And then now, my mom pushed me here, my dad said I must come, so I come. Then now the chairman is just saying this version. You know how to get their attention to prepare to receive God's word? It's an enormous task. It's tough. So you must know the purpose of worship. Man to God, and then after that, God to man. You have to prepare them to receive God's word. And that is your duty. So how to do it? Any questions so far? You want one workshop or not? It's optional. You want? I divide you all into groups. Count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And then I think if every one of you want to participate, then you appoint somebody to come up and present. Then you can ask him all kinds of questions. Why do you choose this hymn? Should all the hymns chosen be linked to the theme, the topic? I will give you the passage, I'll give you the title of the sermon, and then you prepare. Should all the hymns be focused, let's say it's on prayer? Should all the hymns from beginning to end all on prayer? Or not? You want to do or not? Hello? It's supposed to be impromptu. I never expected main sanctuary and all that. I thought it's just something, you know, it's a very small, informal, you know, dialogue kind of a thing. You're all so quiet, so serious. It's not supposed to be serious. It's supposed to be enjoyable. Okay? It's a workshop. Relax. Huh? I'm the chairman. Thank you, Adrian. I'm the chairman. Okay, so the sequence of the order of service. Okay? Very important. The significance of the sequence. You ask yourself, why is the sequence in this manner? Our sequence for morning service is unique to the morning service, and it is not repeated, I believe, in all the other services. Why not? You see? But if you say, yes, we should imitate, we should follow, but why follow? You have to know. Okay? Vigil service. What is the aim and the purpose of the vigil service? And therefore, my sequence will vary. Right? The purpose of vigil service. What is the purpose of vigil service? Come on. Don't know. Would you accept to conduct a vigil service if the person who passed away is an unbeliever? Yes or no? You will not. You will not at all. Huh? Sorry? Let's say, I narrow the scenario. All the siblings, the children, are your church members. The father passed away, not a believer. And they ask you to conduct. Would you conduct? Huh? I beg your pardon? No, because they're not. Of course, no, you know, but let's say of course you won't be conducting per se, lah. You can if you want to. Because you don't have to be ordained. Seriously, I asked Reverend Toh when I was a student in FEBC, must you be ordained before you conduct? He said, no need. You don't have to be ordained, even for the funeral. You don't have to be ordained. In other words, any one of you can conduct. It's just a vigil service. So let's say, okay, would you conduct the vigil service of all your church members, all the siblings, all the children are your church members, but the father is not a believer? Would you conduct? Okay, JQ say yes. How many of you agree? Would you conduct? Yes or no? Not sure. You're not sure, is it? You will conduct. Okay, let's say supposing you don't conduct. Okay, let's say supposing you don't conduct. Supposing, huh? Okay, you tell the four of them. How are they going to bury the father now? Okay, tell me, how are they going to bury the father? They can't have the other religions on, right? Because all of them are Christians. All right, please tell me how to conduct a non-Christian service. Or no service. Non-Christian what? I don't even know what. Okay, what are you going to do now? Okay, four of them, they're all your church members. Their father is dead. And you have no time to delay, you know, because the casket company is asking what you're going to do now. They are embalming the body right this minute. And you have no time to do what, study, write research paper right there. You go to decide. They call you up. They're crying over the phone. Nobody can help them. And what are you going to do? Seriously, what are you going to do? What is the purpose of the vigil service? That's why you got to ask us, you got to answer that. And then, vigil services is the most complicated of all. Do you know that? This is one scenario. What if the person committed suicide? Used to be serving in the church, baptized as your church member, then committed suicide. What are you going to do? You're going to conduct? If you conduct, what kind of order of service you're going to have? How are you going to say your prayers? What is the message going to be? All these will impact and affect. Now, if a baby dies, are you going to conduct? How to conduct the service for a dead child? So there are many scenarios that you can think of concerning the order of service, and it will vary according to the context, the situation at hand. And the vigil services is one of the most difficult because the combination and the scenario are very different. Now remember, vigil service is for the living, not for the dead. So that is why, even if it is an unbeliever who passed away, if you are asked to conduct the vigil service, I will conduct, because it's for the living. But what I say, my words, all that, will be very different compared to if I were to conduct the service of a believer. So what I say will be qualified by a very big if. There will be a lot of if. And then also you got to see what kind of so-called unbeliever. The person may have been given the gospel. The person never rejected the gospel. Neither did the person accept the gospel. And the person dies in his sleep. What are you going to do? Because that's exactly what happened 2 weeks ago. All the children are the members of one church. And they asked the pastor to please conduct the vigil service. The father had been given the gospel, but he did not accept. Then he passed away in the sleep. Neither did he reject. So what are you going to do? Some members were confused. Some members were upset because when they went there, they saw the cross on the coffin. They put the Bible inside the coffin. And so some members, they say, he's not a believer. And so they get upset. So the pastor conducted a gospel service instead of a vigil service. No words of comfort or bereavement, but only the gospel was given. And then the funeral, you know what happened on the gravesite? He went there. He opened prayer, put in the coffin, covered the earth, all over. That was what he did. It was reported to me. And the members of the bereaved family were very, very hurt. He's my father. We loved him. He did everything for us to bring us up. And this is how he finished his life. Put in the coffin, put in the earth, and that's it. We all go away. We just walk off. They just walk off. Over. They will remember for life, you know. And there's nothing you can do. No matter how you say sorry, it's not going to change. You're not going to undo everything and start again. You bury my father in that manner, such a very careless manner, you know. Opening prayer, putting the coffin, cover the earth, it's all over. Let's all go home. Just like that. Vigil services is one of the most complicated and difficult for what has been mentioned, and the worst of it is people are sorrowing. Everything you do, what words that come out of your mouth, they're going to remember for life. Happy occasion, wedding, you boo-boo, you fumble, you pass the ring to the groom, he stumbled, he dropped the ring, roll over. Everybody laugh, you pick up, can continue. Everybody happy, smile, laugh, forget about it, no worries. Right or not? Because we're happy. A bereavement, people are sorrowful. My loved one, please send him off properly for me. That's what vigil service is. It's for the living. And yet you do not want to tell lies. You want to tell the truth. And yet, you don't want to say something that is wrong just to comfort. That's why it's very hard. That's why I bought a book. Minister's Handbook. Seriously, Minister's Handbook I have. Every time I see in the library or bookshop Minister's Handbook, I will get a copy. And inside the Minister's Handbook, there's order of service for suicide, for baby. All sorts, you know. Order of service for all the different kinds. They even write out the prayer for you. Just in case you don't know how to pray for somebody who has died by suicide. What to say, what not to say, what hymns to use, what Bible passages to use. All given. Lin Kang, you want the book? You'll be very useful. I'm not kidding. Because you don't have time to think, you know. You don't have time to argue. Of course, you've got to adapt. Because it's all from the West. You've got to adjust and adapt. But at least you have something to adjust and adapt from. That's why the order of service is not mechanical. You have to know the reason why it is ordered in that manner. Okay? So, the significance of the items in the order of service. Alright? So the order you have to juggle. During the workshop, that's why I will give you scenarios and then you come up with the order and then you all debate and argue among yourself which should come first and so on. Because when you argue and you discuss, then you think. Because most of the time, now you just sit there and whatever the chairman just asks you to do, you do like stand, you stand, sit, you sit, sing this thing, you just sing, right? You don't think about it, isn't it? But you do not know how much we think about it before we choose this hymn, where to put the hymn, how many hymns to sing, where to put the reading of God's word. Or we think carefully before we just insert it in, you know. It's not haphazard, you know. I think through very carefully what is the best effect and impact for the glory of God and to prepare the people to receive God's word to comfort them. And how to preach the word of God. Because for us in our church, the vigil service is a one-man show. Some churches, you've got 3-4 people, right? I've seen it. Somebody will come out, lead in song. Then somebody will sit down. Somebody will come out, read God's word. Then somebody will go back and sit down. Somebody will come back and give God's word. Somebody will sit down and come back and do closing prayer. And then another person can do benediction. Our church style is bao ka liao, from beginning to end. Right? That's our church system. And so you have to really think very carefully how to prepare the people at the end of it to give them hope, comfort, and always the truth. And glorifying to God. So you're in workshop? I brought the rough paper. Okay? You want or you don't want, it's okay, you know. I'm alright, I won't be hurt, don't worry. Huh? You want or not? Okay, huh? Workshop, huh? Don't run away, huh? Okay, workshop. Alright, significance of item. Okay, do you know what is invocation? Right, we have invocation. The rest are preliminary, like the hymns that we sing, you know, the Lord is in His holy temple. This is basically to prepare the people. Alright, that is scriptural. The Lord is in His holy temple. Alright, please make sure they know what they are singing. Do you know what is the Lord is in His holy temple? Do you know or not? Do you know why you sing the Lord is in His holy temple? Yes? Okay, which temple? Which temple? Temple of the Holy Spirit? At that point in time when that verse was written, which temple was it referring to? Where is that verse found? Was the temple still in Jerusalem? What does it mean by the Lord is in His holy temple? Seriously, you have to know, you know. Don't just sing it mechanically. Because as a chairman, you may need to just simply say a few words. The Lord is in His holy temple, but all the earth keeps silence. Basically what it means is God is still in sovereign control, no matter how the world may be out of sync. It may seem to be out of control with all the problems and the wars and everything. The Lord is still in control. Basically, it is to prepare the people. When you come into the church, your world may still be in turmoil. You may have all the burdens and problems. Let us remember the Lord is in His holy temple. That means He is still in control of your life, of Singapore, of every part of the world. It may appear as if He is not, but He is still in control. So don't worry. Calm yourself down. Focus on worship. That's the purpose of that hymn. That's the meaning of the verse. And the temple there is the heavenly temple. Not in your body. Because the Lord is inside me. So everybody keep quiet now. Cannot make sense, right? It's not the temple in Jerusalem because it doesn't exist anymore today. It's always in the heavenly temple. And you find that in Psalms. There is a heavenly temple. That means the Lord is in control. Let us keep silence before Him, be still and know that He is God. Basically, that's it. Now, what is invocation? Is it okay to pray for the people during invocation? For the sick, for the needy, can we turn it into petition? What is invocation? Invocation, invoke. Invoke what? Invoke God's blessing. Invoke God's presence. So invocation is not to pray like a pastoral prayer. Invocation focuses on God. Petitions and pastoral prayer focuses on us, on our needs. Praying basically for God's mercy, for God's help, for those who are sick, for those who are in difficulty, for those who are in trouble. Invocation is at the beginning. Because at the beginning of worship service, after our first hymn, we will ask God, we want God to bless us, invoke His blessing, invoke His presence, that He will be with us as we begin this morning worship service. That's invocation. Now, sometimes during your fellowship services, you may also be doing invocation, even though you may not know that you are doing it. And when you are not conscious of what you are doing, normally when you pray, you bring everything in under the sun, isn't it? Right? You pray for practically everything during the opening prayer. You should not do that because it is invocation. There is a time, there is a place, there is a proper prayer time for different issues. Imagine if somebody asks you, okay, during church camp, okay, deacon so-and-so, can you please give thanks for the lunch? And then you pray for everything under the sun. You pray for the sick person. You pray for those who are traveling. You pray for those who are overseas studies. You pray for all the ministries. And by the time you finish, everybody will be finishing eating already. They're not going to wait for you. You're supposed to just simply give thanks for the food. And then you go and pray for so many other items. I didn't make this up, okay? I heard somebody did that. One elder. He was just simply asked by Reverend Toh to give thanks for the food. And he prayed for so many things, 15, 20 minutes long, no joke. So we all stood there. Wow, when is he going to stop? When is he going to stop? He prayed for everything under the sun instead of just simply just give thanks for the food and that's it. Yes. Okay. Gong Sing asks, is it okay to pray for the preparation of the heart for worship during invocation? You may. But it depends on the nature of it. Don't turn it into a pastoral prayer. The focus is God, not us. Invocation. Invoke what? Invocation is, root word is invoke. Invoke the blessings and the presence of God in our worship. Now, we are all here. Now, how do you know God wants to be here? So we are praying for God to be present. That is basically it. Now, of course, God is, omnipresent. Now, of course, it's omnipresent. Now, but we are not talking about the omnipresence of God. Just like when you and I talk about the omniscience of God, it's different from when the Bible says God knows you, isn't it? I mean, God knows the whole world. God knows everybody in the world. But when the Bible says God knows his children, it is not about his omniscience, isn't it? It's about a relationship. So when you pray for God's presence, it's not about his omnipresence. Yeah, he is omnipresent. But we are asking him to be present personally as our Heavenly Father, as our God. That's what it is all about. And when you pray, please, the congregation, they are listening. And when the congregation listen to the chairman pray, don't anyhow say amen if he pray anyhow, no. You anyhow say pray amen, he prays wrongly, you become a partaker, no, of his sin, you know. You be careful, don't anyhow amen, you know. Okay? Please, there's some chairman anyhow pray or no. Then we will write them emails. I write email. I tell them after that, when I go back, why do you pray like that? Okay? You pray wrongly. Like for example, we are totally depraved. We are gathered here as totally depraved people. All our good works are as filthy rags in your sight. Can or not? Can or not? Cannot be, right? Because we are born again. Wow, you say like that, then amen! Wow, you're finished. All amen. We all are totally depraved. Good works are filthy rags. Then we should start repenting already, you know. We are born again. So, our good works are no more filthy rags, right? Because Jesus says, even as simple as giving somebody a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, you will not lose your reward. So how can they be called filthy rags? So the chairman prayed wrongly. Unbelievers who want to go to heaven by good works, they are filthy rags. But for believers who do good works that are glorifying to Christ, God says, by your good works, they will glorify God who art in heaven. Matthew chapter 5, right? So don't say filthy rags. Don't say totally depraved. Yeah, as unbelievers, totally depraved. But after we are saved, sinners saved by grace, fine. But don't say sinners still totally depraved. Wrong theology. You follow? Because it's invocation, asking God for service, to bless us, to be with us. Now, if you are praying, let's say during a gospel rally, fine. If you are referring to those who are not born again yet, that they cannot be saved by good works, that we are all totally depraved as unbelievers without Christ, fine. It depends on the context. So don't anyhow go up there and say whatever that comes into your head. I know many of our chairmen, they prepare the sermon in advance. They write it out and then they normally will read it, but they will read it in such a manner as if they are not reading it. Correct? Which is fine, as long as it is written. Okay, written by you from your heart. Don't go and copy from one prayer book, no. Okay, please don't. And then you go and use all those big fat words that nobody understands except maybe the top 2% in the church. Then the rest of us don't know what you are saying. We'll take out our dictionary and find out the words as you continue to pray. Because you don't know what you are saying. I can't agree with you because I don't understand. Alright, so please, your prayer life up there represents the whole congregation's prayer. That's invocation. You are praying on behalf of all of us. So please represent us correctly. That's what happens when a chairman prays. You are praying on behalf of all of us. Invocation. That's why don't anyhow. Okay? Pastoral prayer, of course, you know what it is, right? Pastoral prayer is to pray for the people in your congregation, the children, the sick, the people in the congregation that the Lord lays upon your heart to bring before God's throne of grace at that point in time. Okay? So, it varies. Pastoral prayer. Now, sometimes the pastoral prayer is mixed with the offertory prayer. Now, offertory prayer for the morning service is separate from the pastoral prayer. It's okay. So you just simply give thanks and that's it. Don't have to bring in pastoral prayer because you can go on and on and on and no end. Just like if you're asked to give thanks for the food, just give thanks for the food. Don't have to pray for everything under the sun. Now, for the sunset gospel hour, after the offering, you realize that the offertory prayer is combined with the pastoral prayer. Because it is different. There is no section under pastoral prayer during the sunset gospel hour. So the order of service for the sunset gospel hour is a shortened form of the morning one. So the offertory prayer is mixed with the pastoral prayer, whereby immediately after the prayer, the preacher comes up to speak. You see that? So it's different. Okay, so you have to be very flexible at the same time. So you must know what you are doing. Basically, bottom line, know the significance of every aspect in the order of worship. Opening hymn. Should it be directly linked with the sermon theme or should it be focused on God? The theme of the sermon in the morning may be on, like for this morning, is on vengeance of man. Should all the hymns be about vengeance or sorry, something similar? Or should the first hymn always focus on God regardless of the topic? What do you all think? You see, all these things you've got to think carefully. What is the right way? What is the best way? What is the purpose of the opening hymn? Because this will also apply to your fellowship groups. Right? Should the opening hymn be the same as the message theme? Or should only the hymn before the message be similar? And then, of course, the closing hymn should be a response to the message. That one is easy to decide, right? Easy. That one is done deal. So you're going to find a hymn that is a response to the message. So the chairman chose a very good closing hymn, in my opinion, for this morning's service. On the vengeance of man, he chose a very good hymn. Elder Cheong did it. Elder Cheong is pretty good in this kind of thing. Okay, pretty accurate. Alright, so that's what he did. So the closing hymn is easy to decide. But what about the rest of the hymns before? For vigil service, the rest of the hymns, what should it be? Should it be different? Or should it be similar in terms of principle for the main worship? Glorifying to God? Or should all the hymns be one of comfort to the bereaved? See, all these things you've got to think and know the reason why you do it the way that it ought to be done. You have to know it. Okay, very important. Know the significance of every item in the worship service. Then the announcement. You know that in the early days, our announcement is at the end of the service. Now, why did we change it to the middle of the service? Should announcement be part of the worship service or should it be after the benediction? Because after the benediction, you are basically telling the congregation the service is now over. Now, after the benediction, everything else is after the service. So the announcement is placed after the service. That's the significance. That's why we have our benediction for wedding before the signing, because the signing is the legal part, and so we don't want the benediction to be after the signing, because the signing is not part of the worship of God. But in some churches that I attended for the wedding, it is at the end. So as I attended their service, I asked myself the question, are they more right by doing that, or should we also change or not? I ask myself this when I attend weddings conducted in other churches. I look at the order of service and I ask myself, why did they do it this way? Some of them, they have the message first before the solemnization. Do you know that? In some weddings, they have the word of God given first and then the solemnization. For us, we have the solemnization first and then the God's word. Which one is better? Should it be God's word first and then solemnize, or solemnize first and then God's word? Let's say if it's God's word first and then solemnize, what will be the main focus on God's word in the wedding? Let's say I preach about how the husband should love the wife and the wife submit to the husband and so on and so forth before the solemnization, and then after hearing it, the wife said, I don't want. Then how? Will you take this man to be your husband? I know, I don't want, because I don't want to submit. But then if I have it after, she cannot change her mind, married already. You see? Very different, right? You see? Got impact, you know, you see? Do it after, she cannot change her mind. Before, she can change her mind. Of course, they should know all this before. I'm just joking, you know. So you got to ask yourself, what is the best impact? What is the main purpose? You see, all these things, there is a purpose for every item there. And you have to know what it means, each and every one of them, and how they ought to relate one to another, and how you organize them will control the entire mood of the service, and then how you prepare them for the Word of God. So it's quite intricate. And there are a lot of combination and permutation, and the context will change everything. The context is always the key. Okay? So please bear this in mind. Any question? Now, when it comes to the actual chairing part, now I learned some of these from Reverend Toh. Okay? He tells us, number one, Oh, you're supposed to discuss afterwards. Huh? Because I have to write a short paper to convince all the, I think it was the board of elders, I think, why we should put the announcement inside. And then finally they all agreed, and that's why we changed. I wrote a short paper. Explain to them why I think the announcement should be in the middle instead of at the end. And then I give the reasons. And then they apparently were convinced. I think, I don't know, I can't remember whether I did it at the BOE level or the session level. BOE, yeah? Thank you. Okay? Alright. The art of chairing. Number one, remember, it is to glorify God. So, one of the things that I learned from Reverend Toh is this. The less said, the better. Okay? Don't talk too much, in other words. Say the barest minimum, because the main purpose is not to distract the people from worshipping God. If what you say can enhance it, say. If what you say will not enhance it, don't say. Very simple. In other words, as you stand up there, the less said, the better. Don't just go up there and have some kind of a verbal diarrhea, you know, talk and talk and talk and talk and talk about everything under the sun. Don't need to do that. Okay, introduce a hymn. You want to read the first stanza, the first line of the hymn, by all means. But you don't have to do it every single one. So you've got to control the entire tone and the spiritual aspect of the service. Less said, the better. Because the more they hear you, the less they interact with God. Okay? Remember, chairing is to get the people to respond to God. What they are bringing to God this morning in terms of the worship, and after that, hearing God's word. So you've got to prepare them to hear God's word at the end of your chairing, right up to the message part. So very significant, very important. Number two, diction. Don't get them to strain their ear. Normally, when you mention a hymn, repeat it at least three times. Say the number of the hymn a few times, because even though it is recorded inside the order of service, very few people will look at it. It is easier for them to just simply follow as you say it out loud. And say it a number of ways. 325. 325. 325. Repeat it. It's okay. And please try to pronounce correctly. Alright? Three, not three. Okay? Three. T-H. Three. Right, Brian? sound, right? Because it irritates English teachers like Brian a lot. Okay, right or not, Brian? Huh? Correct. You cannot tahan, right? I know. All right. Three, because you're from the pulpit. Everybody hears you, you know, because if you 3-3-3, then you know how many young people also 3-3-3, and then when parents try to correct the children, 3-3. But the chairman, right, you see, elder so-and-so, uncle so-and-so, 3, what, mommy, you see, for the whole church and for the pulpit, all 3, you know, then how? Then the parents, yeah, no argument, you know, cannot say, you know, how to say, because the chairman, 3-3-3, 3-2-3. Correct, no, 3-2-3. Please, practice, practice, practice. Alright? It is different from your normal dialogue with a person. Please, if there is responsive reading, practice reading the passage before you go up there as if you are reading it for the first time. But I'm reading it, I've been reading all my, never mind whether you've been reading all your life, it's different reading from the pulpit. Okay? Try to speak from the diaphragm, most important. Diaphragm is always the best. That's why singers in the choir, I think they all know how to speak from diaphragm, right? Right? Do you want to? They all are diaphragm, you see? All from diaphragm. From here right up to the back, they can hear without mic. Let the mic adjust to your volume. Don't try to speak from your throat, because normally it will not come out crisp and clear. So practice your diction. Learn to speak from diaphragm if you can. Always very helpful. Even when you have sore throat, you can go past your sore throat and you still come out as if you have no sore throat. Diaphragm. Alright? Choir will help because they teach you how to sing from the diaphragm. So you learn to speak from the diaphragm. Very, very important. And practice, practice, especially the names in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament that are transliterated. Transliterated means exactly what you see in English is what you see in Hebrew. They don't change and use another English word. They normally transliterate it most of the time, not all the time. Okay, like Jerusalem, it is not transliterated. Okay, it is an English spelling for the Hebrew word. In Hebrew, it is Yerushalayim. And they did not do that. But in other cases, the names, they really do it. Okay, and when they do that, you have to practice unless you speak Hebrew. If you don't practice it, you cannot pronounce it correctly and it is embarrassing. It is not good. Because you say that every jot and tittle is God's word, then please pronounce it properly. Right, so you have to practice. Please, especially in Old Testament passages where names of people are mentioned and some of these names are very long, no? El Elohe El Israel. Right? Some of them are very, very long, so you've got to practice and practice and practice so that when you go up there and you read it, it is smooth. Okay? It has to be smooth. Very important. Diction. Control. Okay? Control means control the time. You have to be very flexible. Don't have to be so rigid to follow every single item that you put inside. Sometimes time may be beyond your control, especially during service when we have the Lord's Supper. Alright, it varies. Sometimes the Lord's Supper is very efficient. We can finish it within 15 minutes. Sometimes it may take 20, 25 minutes. And then everything else will backfire. Right? You are short of time. Because immediately after the service, you have the children coming out, the parents are not done yet, and then so many other are affected. So you have to adjust. So if you realize that time is off, don't have to sing all the stanzas, maybe first and the last, or the first and the second and the last, or whatever, you're going to be very, very flexible to adjust and to adapt. Now, I know our problem in this church is our hymn singing is atrocious. Right? Whatever it is very draggy. Every time we sing, it's like a funeral. True? Because the chairman, we don't know music. That is a big problem. We do not know music. And sometimes because we do not know music, and not only do we do not know music, we cannot carry a tune properly. And so when we go up there, we dare not even sing out loud. Just in case I sing wrongly, everybody in the cry room will hear me. Sanctuary here, they won't hear because everybody sings so loudly, they won't hear. So it's quite safe. You sing wrongly, out of tune, sanctuary won't hear. But in the cry room, they hear solo, you know. in the 3rd century, new century, also they hear solo, no? I think. It's very embarrassing and humiliating and jarring if you sing off, you know, then the thing go up there. Down here, nobody knows that. Then you go and go louder some more. Don't go loud because people in the choir room can hear. Okay? And it is very awful because you don't believe you. Sometimes you go up to the choir room and then you just listen. The chairman can't sing. And then some of the chairman, they are very smart. They open their mouth, but no sound comes out. They're very smart. They're very clever. Okay, because we have this problem. We all don't know music. That is the thing. You see, I thick skin. I anyhow. That's why sometimes my daughter will scold me, laugh at me when they in the car. Daddy, you know you sing, you wrong. You know this not wrong. I say okay, I'm sorry. I embarrass myself a lot. Okay, if I tell you some of my embarrassing stories, I don't know where to put my face. You know, sometimes vigil service, no musician. Alright, no musician, so I got to sing a cappella. And you know I cannot carry a tune. Sometimes I sing off. And then when I am supposed to be the chairman and the speaker, and sometimes my mind drifts, I think of my message only, then my eye misaligns. Hiya. You know how terrible it was? So there was one hymn, it was a funeral. First stanza, I think I sing okay. Then the chorus, I was okay. Then the second stanza, my mind flipped, you know. I was thinking of my sermon. Then I sang the second stanza using the tune of the chorus. Then I sing the first line. Hey, something is wrong, you know. Then a cappella, you know. Then I stop, you know. Everybody stop, you know. Look at me, you know. I don't know how to continue, you know. Then the only one man, only member that was there, other than the bereaved family members, I think the bereaved family member, they're not here today, so very good. Was Angie. She was the only one. Then I stand there, I was quiet, I forgot the tune, I don't know how to continue because I can't pitch the first note now. Then the rest all stop, I stop. And split second, I cannot let the silence prolong, right? I could start singing, right? I don't know how. You know what I did? Mommy, how? I call Angie mommy because the children were very young. All my life call mommy. So in front of everybody, I say mommy. Then Angie started singing. Then that's mommy. Then I continue. I was so embarrassed. And I think they're supposed to be bereaved family. It's supposed to be the funeral on the last day. It's the most painful day. And I think they're all trying to refrain from laughing. And then I felt so bad, you know. But what to do? Nobody came for the... Normally nobody will come, it's because no pianists were there, so we'll sing a cappella, no choice. And so these are some of my nightmares. So you see, so what do we do? I mean, when we, as chairman, we don't know the tune, we cannot carry a tune. So when I was in Reverend Park's Korean church, do you know what they did? And you know Koreans can sing, right? Koreans can sing very well. So when Reverend Park was the chairman, I was a speaker, alright, we sat up on the pulpit. They have a deacon. Every time a hymn was mentioned by the chairman, the deacon will automatically come up. And there will be a mic on the ground level. And he has, I think, a master's degree in music. And his voice is superb, you know. When he sings, you really want to sing with him kind, you know. And that's what they did. Okay? So the chairman can't sing. They say, well, we still have to let them chair. The elders will still chair. But then they had a deacon who has a master's in music or some degree in music, and then he will come and then he will lead the congregation. Every hymn will be sung correctly at the right tempo, carrying out with the right mood. And that's what they did. Maybe that's what we should do, huh? To get our congregation to sing at the right tempo with the right mood and the right, I don't know what you call it, right? Fast, sing fast. Contemplative, sing contemplative, huh? Maybe that's what. Right now, the pace of our singing controlled by the organist. Because that's the loudest, right? So the organist, when they start to play, they control the tempo. But sometimes, the organist also cannot control the congregation because the congregation, when they sing, they all have this one track mind already after all these years. They nobody look up. So the chairman can wave his hand like a madman, also no use. Because, oh, look now. No, sing at their own pace. And then the organist, no matter how fast the organist play, they all still sing at the same pace and sometimes very thumb. Right? That's why it's not easy to be a chairman up there. So what do we all do? open our mouth, but no sound comes out. So we go on like this. So we have to improve. Okay, I agree with you. We have to improve on this. All right? The chairman must know how to carry a tune. And you have to choose the hymn, know the words of the hymn, know the tune of the hymn before you go up and sing. Okay? You have to practice because it is very important. Singing part of worship is one of the most important aspects of worship because it sets the mood, it sets the tone, because words and music is very impactful. Okay? Very impactful. You can rouse the people. You can calm the people. It depends a lot on the tune. That is why the organist and the pianist, you play a very important role, more so in our church, because the chairman can't carry your tune. Unless we get a deacon who knows music to lead us in singing the right tempo for all the hymns, this is what we will continue to do. And so we will try our best to make the most of it. All right? Now, either you send all the elders to music school, which cannot, are too old to learn already. Right? Or we replace them. We cannot replace them. So, huh? What to do? What to do? I also don't know what to do. Unless we ask the deacon, every time singing, the deacon comes up. But the deacon better know how to sing, you know. You better have a good voice, you know. Okay? If you're Korean, we don't have any worries. Korean, any Korean deacon? Because Koreans all can sing, man, you know, they're kimchi, you see. Ours acak cannot. Our acak no good. Acak cannot sing. Because Chinese all cannot sing. Chinese can do maths. That's why we have a lot of maths champion, right? Alright, we don't have singing champion. Right? Our Singapore idol, right? Chinese didn't come in. Other races can come in, right? Because Chinese somehow have problem with singing. There are very few good Chinese singers. True or not true? Saravanan. Must the person who lead be a deacon? Preferably so. I mean, doesn't have to be, but it must carry a tune because it's still a spiritual exercise. It's still a spiritual exercise. It's not just the mechanics of singing. It is still a spiritual exercise. So we want a spiritual person who knows music to set the pace. Right? It's still a spiritual exercise. Don't ever forget, it's always a spiritual exercise. It's worship. It's very important. Okay? Alright. Purposeful in your speech, still under the art of chairing. You must be very careful with what you say from the pulpit. Don't be flippant. There are certain things that you must never say from the pulpit. It is called pulpit decorum. Certain words that you do not use, certain jokes you do not crack, there must be proper pulpit decorum. Okay? Always purposeful in speech. Don't anyhow open your mouth. You become your own distraction. And once you become your own distraction, the whole mood and feeling and worship will be affected because of you. You are up there, you are controlling everybody's worship service. That's how important you are. Same for all levels. Same for every chairman who comes up and control the order of service. That's why don't be flippant. Be purposeful in your speech. Make it be clear. Don't have to say a lot. Just be prayerful and be spiritual. Help us in worship. Prepare us to receive God's word. That's what chairing is. Any question? Yes, Adrian. You see, the reason why it's called responsive reading is you read one time, I read one time, right? That's the meaning of responsive reading. However, when we discuss it at session level or BOE level, I can't remember, we realize that in the third sanctuary, if we do not keep on reading, it's silence. So therefore, there will be a problem over there. So the sequence of the reading will be a problem. So therefore, we all agree that we will read continuously. So the chairman will continue to read. It's not for the benefit of this group. It's basically for the benefit of the other group. Yeah. That's why, so sometimes I forget, okay? Our guideline is we're supposed to read continuously together with all of you. That means we will read in unison with you what you are supposed to read, but you don't read in unison with the chairman when the chairman is supposed to read. Yes. Correct. Yeah, the chairman must sing even if you ask the ladies to sing and so on and so forth. Okay? Now, I have encountered a situation where the pianist and the organist, they were playing as if they were competing. Okay? So both of them were trying to be as loud as possible to see who would dominate. And so I could not take it anymore. So during the last stanza, I say, last stanza, we all sing a cappella. So I ask them to keep quiet. Okay? And then after that, during the course of the week, I wrote both of them an email. Okay? Please don't do that again. Okay? Because you're supposed to help us in worship, not to be a distraction. So that you play so loud that we can't even hear our own voices. You play so loud, and you can play very loud, you know, because those four mics, if you don't control, you can be very booming, you know. Even when the whole congregation sings, you can drown you out. Those four mics are huge, very loud, you know, it depends on how you control the settings there. Because it happened. I never realized it. Okay, so you have to control everybody in the worship service as the chairman. Literally everybody. If the ushers are not behaving, or if somebody up in the congregation walk here and there, you've got to ask the usher to stop this person. Whatever, you control everybody's mood in worship service. That's how important the chairman is. You literally got to control. But don't over-control, you know. You know what I mean? Over-control to the point you become your own distraction. So don't do that. Okay? Now, some people may want to walk around, this sort of thing, depends on who and how they are doing it. If somebody wants to go out to the toilet, let the person go out. You don't go and say, excuse me, why are you going to the toilet? You see, the person going out to the toilet is not as distracting as you saying those words. Isn't it? So, let the person go, don't have to. But if two persons are quarreling out there, then it's different. You follow? So, you must control. If the pianist and organist are playing the fool, then you also got to control. That's the role of the chairman. You have a lot of liberty and responsibility to prepare us to receive God's word and to lead us in worship in a God-honoring manner. That's the chairman. At all levels. Children, I think, one of the most difficult because you're talking about children. Right? Children can't even sit still, you know. That's why as you chair for the children, you better do it in a manner that is for the children. Old folks, you've got to speak very loud. They can't hear very well. Attention span also may not be so good. Right? Especially if it's in the afternoon, they're on the tido, also you've got to chair. Also, you've got to adjust and adapt a lot of scenarios. Too many to enumerate. But you've got to be very flexible. But most important always, glorifying to God, prepare the hearts of the people to receive God's word. That's what you must do. Anything else? Yes. Call to worship. Yeah, call to worship, we leave it to the individual whether you need to or not. What is the purpose of call to worship? You ask yourself, what is the purpose of call to worship? It is very similar to, for us what we do is the Lord is in His holy temple. That is call to worship in song. Right? Then the call to worship is basically to tell the congregation, worship is about to begin. That's the meaning of call to worship. That's why we tell the chairman, don't have to choose so many verses because you call us to three verses, we heard you already. You can read, let's say, the whole psalm, and the psalm can be very long, and you call and call and call and call. We heard you already, we can start already. You keep on calling some more. So you don't have to read so many verses in calling people to worship. And choose appropriate verses, focusing on worship, as you call people to worship. So know the purpose. Benediction, we have two forms. Right? One is you sing the benediction at the end. The other one is the pronouncement of the benediction, where Sunday is the first day of the week. So now after you worship God, benediction is never translated. Benediction is always from God to man. That's why you don't translate. It's a pronouncement of God's blessing upon the congregation as they depart after the worship. Benediction. But the pastor only, according to our church guidelines, only the pastor is allowed to do it. Ordained minister. Not even an elder. Just like the Lord's Supper and baptism. Yes. Oh, I also can raise my hands, but I'm not comfortable, so I don't raise. There is no significant purpose other than they feel that in Psalms, you raise your hand to worship the Lord. It's also fine. It depends on the person who is doing it. Sometimes they raise one hand, but you raise one hand, it looks like Hitler, is it? So you don't, you put two hands, put two hands, you're like charismatic, so yeah, don't have no hands. So it varies, it's up to the individual. Right? Okay? So some of them, they do it. Okay, I know some pastors, some BP pastors, I think Dr. Jeffrey Koo, when he pronounces the benediction, he does it. Okay, I normally don't do it. I feel very uncomfortable. So I don't do it. Anyway, your eyes are closed. You're not supposed to see anyway, right? All right, so, yes, Louis. Yeah, maybe one day we explain to the congregation the purpose of benediction. When we preach from benediction, right, the last verses of an epistle normally ends with a benediction. Then maybe there will be the opportunity to teach. Right? Why did the epistles end with benediction? God's blessing to the church after you address the church. They can wait now, actually. See, the other thing is, when somebody is praying, normally you should not be doing anything. You should not walk. You should stand where you are when somebody is praying, because when the person is praying, it's before God. So you should not be doing anything during prayer time. So these are some of the etiquette that you have to observe. Maybe you're right. We just simply have to mention to the people. Yes, Kong Sing. Or the reason and the aspect and so on. Yeah, you're right. Many people do not know the significance and the purpose of it. And so many of them would just simply go through the motion together with the chairman. But the main thing is the person who is doing it at all levels, especially many of you who are in your fellowship level and committees where you chair, you have to know. Most important, the person doing it must know first. And then slowly, little by little, once in a while, you've got to remind the people and help them. Because every time you have a new people come for worship, they will not know. Most of people, they just simply go through the motion, isn't it? That's what we have been doing. And we are just simply very comfortable with it. We just leave it to the person. How many of you really question the order of service? See, I have to, because I have to do it. Many different kinds. And so I have to ask myself, which is the kind that is best for the people and glorifying to God? I ask myself the question all the time. Vigil services, all sorts of vigil services. You know, I conducted for babies. There was one time I conducted a vigil service of a woman, an elderly woman, when I was still in FEBC, received a phone call to the church. Can you help bury our grandmother? Because she's a believer. All of us are unbelievers. Don't know her. I don't know anybody. No vigil service. Just go to Simin there. So I got a phone call from the office. I talked to Reverend Toh. Is it okay? Reverend Toh said, okay, fine, you can do it. So I went there to do it. There were only 5-6 people there. All non-believers. I went there. I conducted the vigil service. I sang solo. I did everything. All by myself. I was alone. I just have to do it. So, what should the order of service be? I have it as simple as possible. I'm not going to have, but 4 or 5 hymns. Because, you know, like my singing solo, you know. I don't embarrass myself. So I sing only one hymn and then do the basic. And then share the gospel message. Not a very long sermon. Just a short gospel. And then after that, adjourn to Christian cemetery. And what I do at the Christian cemetery, I was shocked when the people, their reaction are very different. The moment the coffin came out of the hearse, they straight away kepalakang pusing, you know. Their back has to face the coffin. I got shocked. I said, why did y'all do that? Of course, I didn't ask them. Later on, then I found out. Because it's superstition, you see. They don't want to face the coffin as it comes out of the hearse. because they are afraid that it might be their turn next, you see. Then once the coffin is hanging over the graveside, then they turn back again. Then the conductor of the service, everything. Then when they lower and they bury, they turn back again. So all these things are observed. So you got to adjust and adapt and see what you can do. The main thing, you have to know what you are doing. You have to know what you are doing. Don't just go through the motion. Don't just copy and imitate without understanding. Because once you know what you are doing, you can do from your heart and you can do with conviction. Why do you choose this hymn? Why is this hymn the most appropriate? All these things, you have to know. Okay? 1 hour, that's it. Any other question? So how you want to do a workshop? I got some. Doan, tired, huh? Okay, it's all right. See, for fellowship group, it's very hard because the scenario are all different. Because you have to do it according to case by case. Okay, let's say the fellowship group is conducting a seminar. It's different as opposed to just a regular service with message. It's all different. How much time you have? It's all vary from group to group. Like this morning for the Mandarin congregation, they have their adult fellowship. All right, I have to speak at 10:15, and then after that, they know I have to speak here. So Elder Chung just had one hymn, opening prayer, and he asked me to come up. And that's it. So it all depends. You see, there are a lot of things that they have to adjust and adapt. What do you mean? For fellowship group, let's say your normal regular fellowship group, okay? You can have your opening hymn because you can ask them to, let's begin opening hymn and then opening prayer. Your opening prayer will be your invocation, right? Something very short, something very simple, asking the Lord to bless your gathering as a fellowship group. Then after that, you can sing another hymn or you can read God's word. This is up to you. You have to know the sequence. And the word of God that you choose to sing, so to read, will probably be according to the passage that has been chosen for the message. Right? Now, the opening hymn, in my opinion, should always glorify God. You don't have to follow the theme. Opening hymn, always glorifying God. That's why when somebody send me the order of service, Gene always send me the order of service, I will check the opening hymn. Our hymnal, RHC, I think number 1 to number 79, are all glorifying to God. Okay, around that, the first few hymns. And so if I see a number that is bigger than that, I look at the hymn. Is it glorifying to God or is it about man? I'd rather it not be about man. So for example, if the person chose Just As I Am Without One Plea, I don't think that should be the opening hymn for worship service because it is about us. It should be about God. So you should choose a hymn that is about God. You want to choose about us and so on, maybe during the closing hymn as an application. So these are some of the things you got to ask yourself, right? We want to invoke God's presence, so let us sing a hymn to praise God, to worship God, because that's exactly what we are here for, even as a small group. You're here to worship God and to praise God, and so the hymn is to worship God, and so you set the tone right from the very beginning. Then you have your invocation, your opening prayer, and if you know that you're going to have an offertory prayer after that, then you combine the offertory prayer together with a pastoral prayer as you pray for the speaker and so on, put it there. Don't have to put it at the beginning. Right? And then you can choose the hymn that will prepare the people for the message in the second or the third hymn if you want. You can do that. Yes?
Why is it that for the first and the last hymn we stand and the rest we sing? Is there a particular reason
for Sunday service? For us, it's basically our church pattern, I believe. If you go to Gethsemane, they will stand all the way right up to after the reading of Scripture. They believe that reading of Scripture, everybody must stand. That's Gethsemane. Okay? I don't believe that. I don't think we should do that. But that's what they did. That's what they do. And they think that you should stand is more respectful in reading God's word when you're standing than sitting. Sitting is less respectful. And so that is, I think, their reasoning, which I do not believe so. Because to me, the posture is not the way to do it. Especially in a worship service. What about those who cannot stand? How? We have a lot of old folks. Some in wheelchair. Some with knee problem. All right? Just like during pastoral prayer, we say, those who like to kneel down, you can kneel. Those who don't feel like kneeling, it's also okay. We don't want them to think that kneeling is more spiritual than those who are not kneeling. Right? So, our church tradition is beginning, you stand, ending, you stand. And then we have our doxology. Some churches don't have doxology. Some churches don't even have thanksgiving for offering. They put the offering box at the entrance because they don't see offering as part of worship. So they put it there. Now, let me answer the question what Ling Wei asked about announcement. All right, because since there's not going to be any workshop. Now, the reason why I feel that the announcement should be inside is because in the past, after the message, the people should be thinking about the message at the end of the service rather than a long list of announcement. Because that will become a distraction and anticlimax to the whole worship service. They should focus on what God had just spoken to them from His Word as they leave the sanctuary rather than a long list of announcement. On the practical side, if we have the announcement at the end, you find that the Sunday school teachers will never hear any announcement. All right, they will be completely out of the sanctuary because that's our system. Now, some churches, they don't have this kind of dismissal. Some churches, they feel that the children should sit through the whole sermon, attend the whole worship service together with the parents. Some churches, they do that. I believe, I think Truth has changed that, and they are doing that now. And I think Tengah is also doing that now. Okay? These are the two churches that I visited that I know have made this change. I do not believe that we should do that. Okay, because I believe the children, they should have their own messages, they should have their own teachings, own instruction, rather than to sit them through. Because I do not see the significance, their significance, their reasoning is, let them sit right through so that they know what worship is. They don't understand what is happening. The first part is good enough, they know what worship is. Okay, hearing God's word, you force them to sit down for 45 minutes. Not all children can do that. Some can, some can't, and they will become a big distraction if they move here, move there, or you give them items to write and draw, and then what's the point? Okay? So there are some of them who will do that. So the announcement, mainly when they finish at the end of the service, I don't think they should be filled. Their mind should be filled with a lot of announcement. That is, to me, the main reason why we shift the announcement into the middle. And then to do it as succinct as possible, don't have to read out every single item, highlight certain items, because the people can read for themselves. And these are some of the reasons. The practical aspect for the Sunday school teachers, as well as the end of the service, focus on God's word rather than on the announcement. That's the reason. Anything else? Yes. That's correct. Wash night service and Easter service, we have it after the service. That's correct. Those who serve in the children's ministry will miss it. Well, this has been the tradition of the church, and I understand the reason why we have it at the end. So that's why I did not try to convince and have it otherwise. For Easter, it's because the message. Right, the message focuses on the death and the resurrection of Christ and the impact of taking the Lord's Supper after the message that's focused on the death and the resurrection of Christ will be far better than if you were to have it before. And for the watch night service, the last moment, the last few hours of the old year before you enter into the new year, I believe it is more impactful if you have the Lord's Supper where you reflect the whole year between you and God during the Lord's Supper, how you have lived your life between you and God. And so I feel that the Lord's Supper for the watch night service should be at the end of the service than in the middle. But other than that, our church guideline is normally have it in the middle. When I go to Truth to preach, every Sunday, if they have the Lord's Supper, it's always at the end. That is true life. Sorry, not truth, true life. Okay, Truth is like us, but true life is Reverend Toh style. Lord's Supper is always at the end of the service. Anything else? Yes, Elder Cole. That's correct. Okay, then we have to educate them and teach them. Okay? If whatever the Roman Catholic has distorted, we cannot do, then we cannot do a lot of things. They have distorted baptism. They have distorted the Lord's Supper. They've distorted a lot of things. So therefore, we still have to do what is right, what we feel to be biblical. Now, you don't have to say the Lord's Prayer every time, you know. It's up to you. You don't have to say it all the time. Okay, it's up to the chairman whether you want to do it or you don't want to do it. Yes. That's correct. Because we don't want them to give more after they are touched by the message. And they give more, lah, correct? Lah? I know, that's what I'm going to say, you see. No, because we want them to give as they have prepared their heart to give before. It's part of their worship. It's, you see, the first part is us to God. The last part is God to us. You understand? Yeah, we still prepare, so then we prepare what you want to give right there. Because we don't want them to, we don't want the focus to shift. You see, the message is, God has now spoken to my heart. You see? I leave it as that. Okay? So that's why I don't think we should now. Anything else? Alright, thank you very much. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for sound mind. We thank You, Lord, for Your mercies and Your goodness in preserving our footsteps, especially in all the many ministries that You have given to us. Help us, O Lord, as chairman, that we may remember the role and the importance and the significance of what we do as we lead Your people in a time of worship. From the morning worship service chairman to the chairman at all the levels, You have given to us a very privileged and important task. May we continue to do all things to Thy glory and for the blessing of God's people. For we know that we always wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities in high places. Help each and every one of us to encourage one another on how we can worship Thee better in spirit and in truth and always for Thy glory. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen. God bless. Thank you.